But Ephesians chapter 6, if you want to turn there and then kind of stick your finger in there and then turn to the book of Jude. That's the last, next to the last book of the Bible. It's just a single page. And there's only, 25 verses in the book of Jude. And we're going to read two verses here, but we're not going to actually get to these this morning. Then we're going to go back to Romans chapter 8. We're going to be in Romans chapter 8. So just kind of give you a preview over the next couple of weeks, however long it takes for us to get through this. Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 18, I'm not going to read the whole context here. We might come back to that and read more of it next week. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." The focus this morning is on four words in that verse. The first word, praying, and then in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. Jude, just a couple of pages towards the end of the Bible. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation. Jude, verse 20. Jude, verse 20 says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith," and here are those words again, "praying in the Holy Ghost." Praying in the Holy Ghost. Now turn back to Romans chapter 8. That's where we draw our title from. And this, as I began to study this, I realized that I don't want to rush through this. It's going to take a couple of weeks to get through it. I say a couple, probably going to be 3 weeks as we go through these verses, through the text, through the context of them, to help us understand, I think, one of the most important things in the believer's life that may be lacking in our life, and that is praying in the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we approach your word this morning, I pray that you'll give me the liberty that I need to teach your word, to preach your word to those gathered here. We ask that you will help us to see this critically important point for the believer today, something I think that's lacking in many lives today is understanding what it means to pray in the Holy Spirit. There's much taught on this text that is simply not biblical, simply something that is taught because of lack of ignorance or willful disregard for Scripture. And I pray that you'll help us to see what it really means. I pray you'll help me to say what needs to be said, and maybe more importantly, help me not say anything I shouldn't. I pray that your Holy Spirit will prepare our hearts to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, one of the more challenging things when a pastor goes to a new church, unless he starts the church, and then that's usually not an issue, but one of the things that I've been challenged with as we travel, as we've both traveled when I was with Fellowship Track League and preaching in various churches, and then taking a church that has been in existence for a while, coming in and knowing what to preach. I have certain things that I'll probably preach on. It doesn't matter where, and it doesn't matter how often it's been preached before. But one of the challenges that I faced, and I mentioned Wednesday night, I keep track of what I've preached and where I've preached it. And I look back on the records from here. Wednesday night marked the 100th message I've preached here. And you think, well, that's no big deal. But think about it. Most churches have one service a week. And so for a pastor to preach 100 messages in the average church today could take 3 years. I'm pushing through pretty quickly. And that might not mean much to anybody, and it might not think. But one thing that I've thought about as I looked at those numbers, and I thought, well, that's pretty impressive that we've reached that point already, and it's time has gone by so fast. But one of the things I've looked at is what I've preached and the content of it. And so as the challenge is for me, at least, is to preach subjects that are helpful, that are applicable, but I have no idea what you've heard before. I have no idea outside of the 100 things that I've preached here, what has been preached here before. So this might seem, yeah, we've heard this like a half a dozen times already. We've got this covered. And if that's the case, that's fine. But I have no doubt that this is what the Holy Spirit wants for us this morning. And if for no other reason, it helped me a great deal studying it. There's a text in the epistles in the New Testament that refers to the pastor, the elder of the church, that the teaching pastor of the church, that we receive the first fruits of what's preached. And so we get it several times. You know, we as I study it, I get the blessing of understanding it as God guides me there. And so then I get convicted as I study it that, wow, I kind of failed on that point. And then as I preach it, I get it again. Now, this might sound weird. I don't know if I've said this here before. I have said it in the past. One thing when a pastor preaches or when a teacher teaches, if they're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, I'm not just preaching to you. I'm preaching to me. I get the conviction that's supposed to be there just as equally as you do, except for I get it a couple times. And so that can be kind of frustrating, as it were. And as we approach this particular subject of praying in the Spirit, or as Jude says, praying in the Holy Ghost, we need to understand the importance of that subject, the importance of prayer. E.M. Bounds, one of the most well-known authors of the past, one of the most well-known scholars, E.M. Bounds was a pastor during the Civil War, and he was a chaplain that would basically serve both sides. It didn't matter to him what color uniform that they had. His goal, his purpose was to meet them and reach them in their darkest hours. And he was at the front many times of the battles. In fact, I read one account where a battle was held up because he was out there caring for the wounded and the dying. E.M. Bounds was just a wonderful teacher, wonderful preacher, and he wrote several books on prayer. And I suppose if there's anybody that's well known for their books on prayer, their writings on prayer, it'd be E.M. Bounds. He said this, just simple statement. He said, prayer is the easiest and hardest of all things, the simplest and the sublimest, the weakest and the most powerful. Its results lie outside the range of human possibilities. They are limited only by the omnipotence of God. Prayer is only limited by the omnipotence of God. And now that's an oxymoron, as they call it. That's a contradiction in terms. There is no limit to the omnipotence of God, the all-powerfulness of God. So prayer, you know, the very simple statement, prayer changes things, and you think, well, that's just a euphemism, it doesn't really matter. Prayer actually does. Prayer does matter. Now, last week, we considered the topic of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and how important that subject is to us and how vital it is we understand what it means to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God as a believer. And we looked at a portion of what it means a couple weeks ago to be filled with the Spirit. And we're going to be coming back to another aspect of that function of the Holy Spirit in our lives, being filled with the Spirit. And we looked at the particular subject a couple of weeks ago on daily, what we're to do daily. Steve in Sunday school read that verse in 1 Corinthians 15 that we looked at. I die daily, the Apostle Paul said, and he faced death every day is what he's saying there. But there are certain things that we have to do daily in order to be filled with the Spirit. And so we looked at several of those, if you remember a couple of weeks ago when we looked at them. To be filled with the Spirit daily is to lean on the Lord. We do that in our daily prayer life. It's to learn from Him. It's to love others. It's to lead others in their walk with the Lord. And so we are going to come back to that particular subject of being filled with the Spirit. Look at what it means to pray in the Spirit. Now, this, I don't intend, there's nothing here that's going to be astoundingly new, and I've said this before, and I'll say it again, I'm sure, in the future, but one of the things I remember my dad teaching when I first went in the ministry, I presume it was, and if I remember correctly, it was after a message I was trying to impress people with. I was really young in ministry. And the only thing he said afterwards was, if you think you have anything new, you either don't or you're wrong. I've never forgot that. So there's nothing new that's going to be said this morning if you've been under preaching or teaching for very long at all. This should sound familiar, but we still need to have it reiterated again. I have made the assumption in the past in error that people that hear preachers preach already know certain things. So I'm going to give this as if I need it, and hopefully you get something out of it. Now, let me take a few minutes before, and you know, when a preacher says, let me take a few minutes, that's a misnomer. That really is just, we have no idea what time is, really, when we say things like that. But really, this is just kind of a precursor to the actual meat of the outline. There are two thoughts, there are two verses that we'll look at. Steve alluded to this in the Sunday School Hour, and I thought it was good. Aaron, in the few minutes before, in the introduction to Sunday School, or in the opening of Sunday School, brought out some things on prayer in Psalm 143, and I thought, you know, the Holy Spirit was confirming to me the point of the message this morning, and just kind of laying some groundwork for it if you were here for those times. There are two things in the New Testament that relate to praying in the Holy Spirit, that relate to being filled with the Holy Spirit. One is quenching the Holy Spirit, and the other is grieving the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit is lost whenever disobedience is found in the life of the believer. We don't lose our salvation, we don't lose the indwelling of the Spirit, but we lose that empowerment that being filled with the Spirit gives us. And this is seen in either or both quenching the Spirit or grieving the Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." I mentioned this author either Wednesday night or last Sunday. I don't remember when it was, but Dr. Wilmington has put all of his notes. He was a scholar, teacher, theologian, that basically taught through the Bible and taught through the doctrines of the Scriptures, and put them in a great big book called Wilmington's Guide to the Bible. It was the first book given to me when I graduated from college. Valuable tool especially for a young preacher, very gifted scholar. And he gave this idea on the quenching of the Holy Spirit. And I thought, I'm not going to try and reinvent the wheel here. I'll just read what he said. He said, "This sin involves not doing what the Holy Spirit would have us to do." That's what quenching the Spirit is. The sin involves not doing what the Holy Spirit would have us to do. The same word is used elsewhere in the Bible for putting out a fire. Matthew 12:20, "A bruised reed shall he not break, smoking flax shall he not quench." Ephesians 6:16, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." Matthew 25:8, "And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps have gone out." That's the word quench. It means to put out the fire. The sin of grieving the Holy Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, or for Ephesians 4:30 is grieve. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, "Quench not the Spirit." The sin of grieving the Holy Spirit is doing that which the Holy Spirit would not have us to do. So quenching is doing what we shouldn't do. Grieving, as Dr. Wilmington said, is not doing what we should do. To illustrate, and he gave this, and I thought this was a great illustration. He said, "A believer boards a plane in Chicago for Los Angeles and finds himself seated next to an unsaved person. In flight, the Holy Spirit attempts to witness to the unsaved man through the testimony of the saved man, of the Christian. But this Christian remains silent and fails to witness. At this point, the believer has quenched the Holy Spirit. He has not done what the Spirit of God wanted him to do. He impressed on him to witness, he didn't. He quenched the Spirit. As the flight continues, however, the two men introduce themselves and begin talking, but not about spiritual things. In fact, to the shame of the Christian, several off-color stories are passed between the two men. Now the saved man has gone the second step and grieved the Holy Spirit. He has done that which the Holy Spirit did not want him to do. So however way you look at it, grieving and quenching are things that we can do to limit the Holy Spirit's effectiveness in our lives as we help others. But quenching and grieving the Spirit is also going to affect our prayer life, how we as believers approach the throne of God in time of need. As I began studying this, I thought in Romans chapter 8, there are some great truths for us to see here. And one of the things that we'll find, I've just divided this up into three major or main points, Romans, Ephesians, and Jude. The topic in Romans is he helps us with our frailties. He helps us with our infirmities. He helps us with our weaknesses, with our limitations, however way you want to term that. John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, the second most published book of all time, at least it used to be, next to the Bible, specifically King James Version of the Bible, John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress was the most well-read book. He said simply, the best prayers often have more groans than words. The best prayers often have more groans than words. And there's illustration after illustration of that throughout history and those that have been, as we call them, great warriors of the faith. The overall context, verses 26 and 27 of Romans chapter 8, includes chapter 6, 7, and 8. Chapters 6 and 7 deal with the flesh and how we are no longer bound to the flesh. We have been given victory over that. And yet we still battle with it. Yet we still have those limitations, those frailties, those weaknesses, those things that will hinder our testimony for Christ and hinder our walk with Him. And so the Apostle Paul deals with those. And then he comes to chapter 8, and at some point, and I have no idea when this might be and if God allows it to be, but I was thinking as I was studying for these two verses, I thought, boy, there's just a whole lot of background here that I should go into, and the Lord didn't direct in that regard, but I thought, you know, I probably should come back to Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 and deal with that maybe a little more in depth. So maybe in an evening service after we get done with the book of Hebrews, maybe we'll come back and study some of the book of Romans and with that aspect in mind. But suffice it to say that the context needs to be understood before you get to chapter 8, verse 26. And I'm going to just leave that on you, and you can study that. As you come to chapter 8, after the great context of chapter 6 and 7 on the battle that we have and the warfare that we're fighting with the world, the flesh, and the devil, and how that he ends chapter 7 with these words, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he gives the answer, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And then he comes to chapter 8 and he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And he goes into one of the greatest dissertations, if not the greatest dissertation in the New Testament, on the Spirit's influence in our lives in Romans chapter 8. The use of the term in the book of Romans, as far as the Spirit goes, is primarily found in chapter 8. Of the 26 times the Spirit or Ghost in relation to the third person of the Trinity are found, 19 of them are found in Romans chapter 8. 19 times in these just 39 verses, the Holy Spirit is mentioned. Now, you won't find that ratio on any other subject seldom in the Bible. To have that much of a concentration of a particular point, especially a doctrine, in one place, it indicates that God intends for us to know some things about the Holy Spirit that maybe we don't. I think if you've ever done a study on the Holy Spirit of God, you have found, as I have found, and if you haven't, I would encourage you to, the deeper you go, the deeper it gets. You will never reach the depths of the Godhead. I don't care if it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, or the Trinity as a whole. You'll never reach the depths and a study of all there is to know about the Godhead. And we kind of limit the Holy Spirit. And I said this last week, and sometimes we as fundamentalists have shied away from teaching on the Holy Spirit because we don't want to be accused of being Pentecostal or charismatic or whatever else it might be that we might think are wrong. And that's not to say that they're all wrong. That's not what I'm saying at all. But because there is a lot of false teaching on the Holy Spirit out there, sometimes, and I know myself early in the ministry, kind of shied away from it because I just felt that, well, that's just not a subject I don't want to approach it now. And that was a disservice. I think we need to know as much as we can about the person of the Godhead that's with us everywhere we go. It's not just the overall omnipresence of God that is with us everywhere we go. As we saw last week, it's the very person of God Himself in us, in our heart, in our mind, in our soul, in our very being. He's with us everywhere we go. Everything we see, everything we read, every thought we make, the Holy Spirit is there. And He's there not just to convict us, as Steve said this morning, so aptly and so simply and correctly, that the Holy Spirit's there to convict us. And that's not a bad thing. If He doesn't, that's a problem, according to Hebrews chapter 12. So He's there to help us in what we do. Now, the immediate context of Romans 8, 26 and 27 are verses 18 through 30. And I'm not going to read them, but that, if you saw this in paragraph form, that's the paragraph, that's the topic. And I'd encourage you to read these verses within that context. And its primary purpose is to offer encouragement. This is the overall context. Offer encouragement to believers by emphasizing the hope of future glory and the role of the Holy Spirit in helping them endure present suffering, speaking of the believers then in Rome. The Apostle Paul highlights the tension between the brokenness of the world, the groanings of the world, and the ultimate redemption God has planned for His creation and His children. So there's that tension, that contrast that we have in all that we do. That's what chapter 6 and 7 dealt with. As to the two verses in our study, in the face of human weakness and uncertainty, especially in prayer, the Holy Spirit intercedes for believers. This intercession, I'll get to that in a little while here, ensures that their prayers align with God's will, even when we don't know how to pray or what to ask for. That's what the groanings that cannot be uttered means. The Spirit's groaning mirrors the groaning of creation and of us as believers, completing the picture of hope amidst struggle. And this isn't just in the aspect of the praying in the Spirit isn't just in times of weakness or infirmities or difficulties or struggles or when we don't know how to pray. That's how often we interpret Romans 8, 26 and 27, but this is every prayer that we offer, especially those prayers offered in secret, as the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 records for us. Especially those times when we're alone with God and we're just praying and we're talking to our Heavenly Father and we're having that conversation with Him, and maybe we're not saying all the right words. Maybe we don't even know what to say. We don't really know how to put this into words. And well, you just say what you feel that you need to say, and the Holy Spirit will do the rest. Now that's it in a nutshell. And that seems simple enough, but there's a little more involved in that. That's what this text is teaching us. He's helping us. Praying in the Holy Spirit isn't an unknown tongue. It's not gibberish that some people say, and it's not just a language that we pray that God understands. I'm pretty confident that God understands all languages that there are. Pretty sure He does. In fact, I can say without question, absolutely, that He understands us. And He even understands us when we don't know what to say. That's what the Spirit does in helping our prayer line. Now notice in our text, verse 26, the first portion says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities." The likewise also points back to verse 25, and the issues of patience in waiting. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. It's pointing back to that for the patience we need in waiting for our ultimate victory over the suffering we endure in this life. That's heaven. So as we patiently wait for heaven, as we patiently wait for this life to end and for glory to begin, we are going to need help. Just as we need help to get through the life that we live physically and the ailments and the infirmities, as it says, that we have, we need help in our prayer life. So likewise, in the same manner, the Spirit will help us endure. That is done through our prayer life. He helps us, helpeth us. This word is only used one other time in the New Testament. If you want to, you can turn back to Luke chapter 10. Let's look at that verse in its context. Luke chapter 10, and I'm gonna rush as quickly as I can through this. We'll get as far as we get. Luke chapter 10, this is Martha and Mary. Jesus had come and spent some time with them. Verse 38, Luke chapter 10. It says, "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word." Verse 40, "But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me.' Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her.'" In the latter part of verse 40, "Bid her therefore that she help me." That's the same word as we find in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Helpeth. The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. You say, well, that's not a very hard word to understand. There are some unique things about this particular word that I think we might miss if we're not careful. It comes from, it's a compound word in the original language, and it literally means to gather help. Those are the two words, to gather help or to gather support. It means not just to help, but the emphasis is on the together part. The Holy Spirit will work together with us in our prayer life. He'll help us. What this means to some degree is that unless we pray, He is limited. He needs us to pray. He needs us to do our part. And He will come alongside us. That's what He is called. He is the Comforter. And the word Comforter is the same word as translated in 1 John 2 for Christ as our advocate. He's the one that comes alongside us. Same principle here. He will come alongside us and work with us in taking that prayer that we offer that we may not understand to the Father in a way that is understandable within the confines of God's will. Several weeks ago, a couple months now, I began a study on walking in the Spirit with that text in 1 John about praying according to His will. This text, this message is connected with that one. We're not going to pray according to His will unless we're praying in the Spirit. We're not going to pray in the Spirit unless we're filled with the Spirit the way we should be. And we're not going to be filled with the Spirit if we're not walking in the Spirit. So there's a connection to all that has been given down over the last couple of months. The Bible tells us that the Father knows what we need before we ask. We find that in Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount. He knows what we have need of. So the question then would be, then why do we need to pray? If God already knows the beginning from the end, and if He already knows what we have need of before we ask, then why bother asking? Well, one, it's a command. Whether we can answer that question justifiably or not doesn't matter. We're told, pray. Pray on this wise. And He gave the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 11. He commands us to ask because that's His avenue of supply. Yes, He knows what we have need of, but He's bound Himself to His word, and He's bound Himself to praying in the Holy Spirit. And unless we ask, what does James say? You have not because you ask not. Or you ask, and you ask amiss to consume it upon your lust, but there are reasons we don't have. The primary one is because we forgot to ask. We forgot to pray. And we have limited God. And I say that, and I understand the sovereignty of God. That's not what I'm talking about here. I think we probably understand that. If we don't ask, even though He knows what we have need of, we have limited Him in the supply. This verse points to that. He helpeth our infirmities. This use is figurative here. It's not just speaking of physical limitations. It is, yes. It's talking about our physical being. The previous text shows that from verses 18 down through verse 25. But it's also talking about any infirmity that we have, any limitation, any weakness that we have in understanding God's will. I've been saved a long time. Some of you here have been saved longer than I have. And you've studied the Bible and you've taught the Bible, and maybe not everybody here are on the same level, and we all are not. But there's one thing that I've learned in all those years of being saved and understanding things, that we're going to have weaknesses, we're going to have inabilities, we're going to have a struggle to understand, what does God want me to do? What is God's will for me right now in this? I can't answer that. Sometimes I can't answer it for myself, let alone for somebody else. But I know a man who can. I know how to get the answer, and the Bible tells us how to get the answer, and that is, as it says here, to pray in the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit take those limitations, those infirmities, and put them in language that'll conform to the will of God. Now, this is not to be seen as he helps us to bear our infirmities, as if the infirmities were the burden, which the Spirit lifts. He's here to help our infirmities, us who are weak, to bear the burden, as it says in Romans 8:23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of the body. So until we're in heaven, we're going to groan. We're going to have trouble. We're going to have difficulties, not just physical ailments, but we're going to, and it's not just talking about that. Most of the time, that's where we get stuck on, but it's more than that. It's whatever we need from God right now, when we pray, we have the confidence in Him that He's going to help us in our prayer. He's going to carry that prayer, whatever it is, to the Father and put it in language that'll conform to His will. Now, I can just hear some of the comments about that. If I was in a theological circle, if I was in Bible college and we were having a discussion on this in seminary class, we'd have all kinds of fun with this, because we're trying to put in human language, in our language, in trying to understand an infinite God. How could God the Father need something put in a language that would conform to His will that He doesn't know? I don't know. Honestly, I can't answer that question with any confidence, but I do know this, that's what the Bible says. And so when we pray, and as we pray, and we're walking with the Lord the way we should, and we've not grieved Him, and we've not quenched the Spirit, and we're walking in the Spirit, and we've confessed the sin, and we're where we ought to be at that moment in prayer, we can be absolutely sure that God hears that prayer the way it needs to be answered. That's what this is talking about. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Now, that's pretty simple. there are many, many times, every day, most of my prayers at some point in them will say, I need wisdom. I need help. Because I don't know necessarily what to do right now in this circumstance. We know that James says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not. And I know the context of that, but I think you can take that verse out of that context and apply it here in this text to know if you need something from God, He's there and wants to answer that prayer. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. The Spirit itself. Now, there's a reason that pronoun is used there, the possessive pronoun is used there after the word Spirit. It could just read, but the Spirit maketh intercession, but the addition of that itself, or some might think that is Himself, grammatically correct, it is itself, because Spirit is a neuter noun, then pronoun has to agree with the gender of the particular noun it's modifying. But the Holy Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. He's there. And the emphasis here is so that we, the significance of the use of the pronoun is to emphasize the active role the Spirit takes in our lives. And in this case, in our prayer. One of the most important things we can do today to bring others to Christ, to help others grow in their Christian faith and their walk with the Lord, is not more conversation with them as much as it is prayer for them. If we want to see somebody come to Christ, the first thing we ought to do is pray for them. Yes, talk to them about the Lord. This isn't a secret service. You know, we're not secret service Christians. We're actually supposed to say something to people. But if we forget to pray, yes, God can use His Word, and His Word won't return void. We know that. The prophet Isaiah said that. But if we just would take the time and pray as it is here in the Spirit, if we take the time to use that available power of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, it will matter in our witness. In fact, as we get to it probably next week in Ephesians chapter 6, the next verse after verse 18, the next point is that Apostle Paul said, "Pray for me that I may have boldness." So one of the things we're to pray for is laborers. We find that in Matthew. In Matthew he says, "Pray the Lord of the harvest, therefore laborers into his harvest." But another thing we're to pray for is that each of us have boldness. Not just myself, I pray that all the time, so should you. But we should pray that each other have boldness. That you pray for me, I pray for you. Not just to help you get over whatever sickness it might be, and that's important. And we can pray that, and the Holy Spirit's there to help us with that. But one of the things that we forget, I forget myself, is to pray for boldness for you, and you for me. That's part of the praying in the Spirit aspect. He makes intercession for us. He's there. The word intercession in this verse is a different word in the original language than in verse 27. Here, it's the same root word, but it has the word, what we would say, hyper, attached to it. It's hyper intercession. It's an intercession in an extraordinary way. It conveys the idea of making a plea or petition that surpasses normal human intercession. The Holy Spirit's there to make exceptional intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. We don't know exactly how that works. Nobody does. I don't care how intelligent they are. If they say, "I understand this completely," then I'd be like my dad. Either it's not new or they're wrong. Because there's no way we'll understand this. We're trying to, with a little bitty finite brain, understand an infinite God. We can't. So we put it in language we can't understand, and we're to use that language. The Spirit's intercession compensates for human frailty, ensuring that even when believers are unsure or unable to pray properly, their prayers are still effective and aligned with God's will. Now, I don't know about you, but we don't have to, and however way you pray is however God leads you to pray. But you don't have to use big words and sound important and sound understandable. You don't have to use words that maybe even make sense to you. You don't even have to use words, for that matter. Because God knows your thoughts. The Holy Spirit's there even in our mind. Well, not even in our mind. He is in our mind. So He knows what we want to say. He knows what we need. That's what it means, groanings which cannot be uttered. Although we have no very definite conception, a Greek scholar said this. He said, "Although we have no very definite conception of what we desire and cannot state it in fit language as we ought in our prayer, but only disclose it by inarticulate groanings, yet God receives these groanings as acceptable prayers, inasmuch as they come from a soul full of the Holy Ghost." Another author said, "The Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us, knowing our wants better than we, himself pleads in our prayers, raising us to higher and holier desires than we can express in words, which can only find utterance in sighings and aspirations. In other words, don't be so quick in our prayer life to do all the talking. There's nothing wrong with just meditating on scriptures, as the first Psalm 1 tells us. Meditate on his word day and night. Just listen to the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. Just let him take our groanings. Psalm 55, verse 1 says, Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. That doesn't sound real sophisticated, real theological, real scholarly. But it is what God wants. I came across this. That's pretty funny. A grandfather was walking past his young granddaughter's room one night when he saw her kneeling beside her bed with her head bowed and hands folded, repeating the alphabet. He stopped and he said, "Well, what are you doing?" She explained, "I'm saying my prayers. But I couldn't think of just what I wanted to say, so I'm just saying all the letters of the alphabet, and God can put them together however he thinks best." I thought, well, that's pretty good. I like that. That's the way it works. You could try that. You know, out of the mouth of babes. However way you pray, I don't know that it can be done wrong. Some quote scripture. Well, I do that. Now, not that I'm reminding God of what he wrote. I'm pretty sure he remembers what he wrote. But it's just to encourage me that I can remember what he wrote, if nothing else. Verse 27 is how the Spirit helps us get our prayers answered according to the will of the Father. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. God the Father, who searches the hearts of his saints, understands the intent of our unutterable prayers. Unutterable because we do not know the particular things we should pray for in connection with a certain circumstance, for he knows the mind of the Holy Spirit praying for us and in our stead in our prayers. In the case of the above-mentioned items for prayer, the Holy Spirit praying according to the plan of God for our lives, one scholar said. A few months ago, I brought that message I mentioned earlier on the will of God in relation to prayer. 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. It's referring both to what the Bible has already said his will is for our lives, as well as what the Holy Spirit tells our spirit what his will is for us today. Not the overall view, but the day-to-day things that we need. There's a song, I didn't look, I'm pretty sure it's in our hymn book. Ere I left my room this morning, did I think to pray? Actually, I think it says, ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? And I thought about that song as I was studying for this, and how many times do I wake up and hit the floor and go about my business and realize that I forgot to pray? Now, I'll get to it at some point. But that song comes to my mind all the time. I wouldn't say every day, but pretty close to it. Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and we'll be done. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to read several verses here. I won't make many comments on it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, as we pray, the Holy Spirit takes those prayers to the Father and interprets those prayers according to the will of God. We must take that confidence spoken of in 1 John 5 and know that when we pray, we have the Father's attention through the Holy Spirit's work in our prayer. We have his attention because we're praying in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now there's a lot in there, and the point is not to delve into these this morning. It was just to read them. Now I'd encourage you to read them later, a little slower maybe, a little more in depth. We've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. We are filled with the Spirit if we're walking with Him. We're indwelt, we're all indwelt, but not everybody is as filled as we ought to be. It's something we have part in. We allow God to do for us. We pointed that out a couple weeks ago. And as we are, and as we're convicted and we deal with what God convicts us of, and as we approach Him in prayer, we can do so with boldness, as Hebrews 4 tells us, but we can also do so knowing that when we pray and as we pray, God will take that prayer. God the Holy Spirit will take that prayer to the throne and pray it on our behalf in a way that will conform to the will of God. Praying in the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit like we should be, we will understand better the principle of the Scripture of praying in the Spirit. He is there to come alongside us and help us with those prayers. We may not know how to pray in every circumstance and in every detail, but He does. And He will take our feeble attempts and our inadequate words and put them in the language of the Godhead. We don't need to know all there is about prayer. We just need to pray in the Spirit, and He'll do the rest. I came across this poem. the question is, have you ever had anyone come to you and say, tell me, how do you know when it's time to pray? And this was their reply. He said, I mean, our stomachs growl when it's time to eat. Our eyes start closing when it's time to sleep. When our feelings get hurt, it's time for tears. With a new birth, it's time to care. People will often tell us, quite so, when it is time to come or stay or go. But how do you know when it's time to pray? Does an alarm go off next to your bed? Or is there a clanging inside your head? Do your ears start blinking, a horn start blowing? Or do you listen for a rooster crowing? Just what is your way of knowing when it's time to pray? With me, this author said, he said, I find it's time to pray at the beginning and ending of each day. When I'm sick and feeling bad or scared or lonely or lost or sad. When the bills blow in like sand, I seek a touch of the Master's hand. When I need patience, hope, and peace, and an abiding love that will not cease. When I am thankful for all there is, that now is mine and yet is His. Gladness, sadness, joy, and grief we share in prayer. And it is my belief that whenever my heart has something to say, that is how I know when it's time to pray. How do you know when it's time to pray? When you have something to say to the Father. You know that few words, three words, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, pray without ceasing. It's time to pray anytime, all the time, every time. Praying in the Spirit is a lot more involved and yet simple, as Ian Bounds says. It's hard. But it's simple. It's challenging, but it's easy. Praying in the Spirit. Let's pray.